The following broadcast is brought to you by Sons of God International and Freedom Fellowship Church. Hello, and welcome to the prophetic voice of our time, where we focus on the voice of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Our host, Christina Sasso, is a senior pastor at Freedom Fellowship Church. Let's hear what she has to say to the body of Christ.
Hello, thank you for tuning in. My name is Joshua Sasso, and you are listening to the prophetic voice of our time. For those of you that have been listening lately, you'll know that Pastor Chris is in the Philippines, but as of this weekend, she will be returning soon. So, in the coming weeks, you will be hearing from her, and that's a very exciting thing. We know that there is going to be many good reports that she has to share from the mission in the Philippines. But, you know, we still got a job to do here in America. And God expects us, the church, to be the light of the world, which means that in places where there is darkness, where there are issues and problems and corruption, we, the church, need to start being the solution. And truthfully, all the issues that we have in our society, the first step to addressing these issues starts with a change in the church. I want you to think, for example, about the Israelites. You see, when they were serving the Lord and they were honoring God, what happened? They were prospering, and no enemies could rise up against them, right? The Philistines, the Midianites, all these people, they couldn't defeat them. But when the Israelites would sin before the Lord and they would reject the God of Abraham, what happened? They would be in a place of captivity and destruction, not in a place of prosperity or authority. And the first step for the Israelites to getting back to a place where there was safety, security, prosperity, the first step to doing that always started with a spiritual thing. They had to turn back to the Lord. They had to cry out to God. And God even said to the Israelites, he said, "Even if my people are spread to the farthest corners of the earth, I will bring them back to the land that I promised them." Okay? Now, this is something that I want you to understand, which is that think of all the wars the Israelites had to fight, and think of the kinds of military strategies they may have tried to employ. Think of the kinds of economic strategies that their different kings may have tried to, you know, implement in their nations. But the Bible doesn't tell us that the Israelites lost such and such battle or such and such war because, oh, King David's military strategy wasn't good enough, or because, you know, their armor or their weapons weren't strong enough, right? It didn't have to do with any of these little implementation details of how they carried out the battle. It always had to do with, were they right with God or were they not? And everything in America, our politics, education, media, all of these things that are going on in our culture, these issues, the spiritual issues have to be addressed in order for a change to happen in the natural. A really simple example of this is if there is corruption in our political arena, right? There's a lot of mayors, governors, senators, congressmen that are corrupt, okay? But that corruption cannot be addressed if there is corruption in the church, right? If there is bribery and greed and other kinds of wickedness in the church, how can we expect the world to deal with those issues if we ourselves are not dealing with those issues among ourselves? Now, I'm telling you all these things because God wants us, the church, to begin being the light, which means all of those heart issues that we've had, all of those things where we've forsaken the Lord, where we've stepped out of line, even in our own church ministries. And let's face it, right? I was just talking about politics and corruption. How many of you guys have been in a church ministry where there is just as much backstabbing, there is just as much political scheming as in the world, where people are trying to amass power for themselves, they're trying to do all this political maneuvering, okay? If those things exist in the church, how can we expect the world to be any better, right? We're supposed to be the light. Now, there are many issues in our society that have gotten as bad as they are because they were not addressed in the church. One of these examples is the whole situation regarding relationships between men and women, feminism, okay, the dating market. These are all things that have gotten as bad as they've gotten because the church has not addressed issues within itself. See, one of these such issues is where from the pulpit, many preachers and leaders preach about how women need to be subservient to men. And this carried on for decades. And what did this allow room for? The feminist movement. Because in the church, if you are a woman, you had no chance to ever be any kind of leader or in any position of authority. And I know a lot of you right now, you're thinking, well, Josh, it says in Ephesians that the husband is the head of the household, like Christ is the head of the church, and women should be submitted to their husbands. And this is what we've been getting wrong, guys, okay? Yes, the Bible says that. It says that the husband is the head of the household, just as Christ is the head of the church. And people have taken that, and they have decided that this gives me the authority to order my wife around, and she has to do whatever I say. But I want to ask you this. Remember, the head of the household, the same way that Christ is the head of the church. When Jesus was in the world, did Jesus start demanding that people need to bow down to him and worship him? Did Jesus order his disciples around and rule over them and domineer them? No, he didn't. In fact, it says in Matthew chapter 20, and this is Jesus to his disciples, verse 25, it says that Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, the kind of leadership that Jesus showed in the earth was a servant leadership. Jesus led by example. He washed the feet of his disciples, right? He didn't come into the earth to be served. So if as a husband, your attitude is, well, my wife needs to serve me, you are not modeling Christ in your household. You're not leading your family in the manner with which Jesus led the church. And that is what husbands are called to do. You see, that's a very different picture, right? Than saying, oh, well, you know, woman, shut up. You're going to listen to me because I'm the man, right? But that kind of attitude, and I'm not saying every church preached this, but that kind of attitude was common enough in the church that it allowed the feminist movement to gain as much cultural influence as it did because the church never addressed that issue. Because what is the complaint that the feminists make? Oh, it's a patriarchal society that favors men over women. Women will always be lower class. Women won't have the same rights as men do. Right? Those are their complaints. And you know that actually in the world, there was places where this wasn't the case. But in the world, right, if you had a woman boss, some people didn't like that. You know, maybe they would kind of sneer and they would kind of murmur to themselves. But they knew if they stepped out of line, they would get fired. But in the church, you see, even if the church was 60 or 70% women, even if women were the ones that organized all the prayer meetings, did all the volunteering, did the vast majority of the serving in the ministry, they would never, ever be allowed to be in any position of authority, ever, because of this attitude that the women have to serve the men. That was never addressed for decade after decade after decade. And this is what I want you to understand. The husband is the head of the household, just as Christ is the head of the church, right? So it's a servant leadership. But remember, it says head of the household, okay? And there's something that I want you to understand, okay? If we go all the way back to Judges, there was a lot of judges. There was one woman, right? A woman by the name of Deborah. And I think the Bible is showing us something very clear here, right? I'm not saying that we're going to have an equal number of women and male leaders. I'm not going to say one way or the other. What I am saying is that if God calls someone to a position of leadership, it is God who has the authority to do that, right? So there was many judges, there was one woman. And I really do think that this is showing us that there aren't necessarily going to be many women leaders. In fact, most women are probably not called to or not equipped for leadership, but there will be some. And what the scripture says in Judges chapter 4, it says that now Deborah, who was a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. It doesn't say that Lapidoth was leading Israel. It said that Deborah was leading Israel. And she was married, right? So Lapidoth was not the head of Israel. He would have been the head of the household, but Deborah was still leading Israel at the time. And what the Bible tells us in Judges chapter 2 is that when the Israelites would sin against the Lord, they would get into captivity. They would be defeated, be scattered. And then it says in verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these people. Okay? Who raised up the judges? It was God. Okay? So this is very important because the Bible specifically says God is the one who raised up the judges, which means that God is the one who raised up Deborah despite the fact that she was a woman and she was a prophet and she was married. Okay? So for you ladies out there, this means that even if you get married, it doesn't mean that your ministry ends there. Your ministry will take you wherever God leads you to go. If God sends you one way, you go. If God sends you the other way, you go. And for those of you that are married, understand, as a husband or as a wife, if God calls your spouse to do something, it is your highest calling to support them in that calling. You have to choose that I am going to be an ally to my spouse in fulfilling the destiny that God gave them. I am not going to be a stumbling block to them. So in this day, we are going to see Deborahs that God has been, even now he's been raising them up, but that God is going to raise up for such a time as this. Why? We need Deborahs in this day because we need a proper response to the feminist movement that has gotten so out of hand. And we've seen, actually, there's been a cultural shift away from it. But this is a problem that we allowed to grow and fester and spread because we didn't want to look at ourselves in the mirror and address these issues. How many times have we sat through services where this idea that women must be subservient to the men in their lives, and we've just allowed that to become the norm? Understand this. You go all the way back to Genesis. The Bible says that both men and women were made in the image of God, right? So one is not greater or lesser than the other. We're both made in the image of God, and we both have a role to play that complements one another. And this is actually something that I want to highlight, because something actually the feminists, they will point out and complain about is they will go to Genesis and they will look at what God says about the creation of Eve, where the Lord says, I need to find a helper that's suitable for Adam. And they'll point to the scripture and they'll say, see, Christianity is sexist because Eve was created to be a servant for Adam. And you have to understand, the reason why the feminist movement wants to destroy the family unit, wants to destroy the institution of marriage, wants to destroy all of these things that are core values for how men and women are supposed to interact with each other. The reason why is because since it was rooted in Christianity, for feminists, God is a sexist. Christianity is a patriarchal and evil institution. And that is the reason why they want to tear down every aspect of it. But remember, we're ambassadors for Christ. If we've been misrepresenting God, that has ripple effects in the world. And this is one of those ripple effects, okay? But they'll make this claim, right? God made Eve to be a servant to Adam. How degrading is that? So I actually want us to examine this scripture because it's in Genesis chapter 2. And what you'll understand is that actually when we look at in context, it's not that at all. And what it actually is, it's actually very amazing and it's something very freeing for both men and women. So it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Now the Lord said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper that is suitable for him." And it talks about how God formed out of the ground all the animals, all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Okay? So out of all the animals, even man's best friend, right? Even your dog was not a suitable helper for Adam. God said, "I'm going to find somebody that is suitable for him." Now, in order to understand this scripture in context, we have to understand that when we read the Bible, we are reading a translation, right? You know, the Bible was not written in English. I don't know if you guys knew that, but it's not written in English, okay? And for every translation that happens, you will lose cultural context and context within the language itself. Now, in English, when we talk about "I need a helper," there is this connotation that I need somebody to be my assistant. And you can look back to the 60s and think of what people were referring to when they said, "Oh, that was the help," right? This is the help, which means they're referring to lower class domestic workers that are doing cleaning and housework for them, okay? These are cultural connotations that exist in the English language that do not exist in Hebrew, right? I don't know if you know this, but the people who wrote the Bible, they were not American, right? Now, the Hebrew word in this phrase that it's not good for men to be alone, "I will make a helper suitable for him," the phrase for helper, that word is ezer, okay? And it's used throughout the Bible. And you know who is the subject matter the most of the time it's used? When this word ezer is used, God is the one that they are describing. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 29, it says, "Blessed are you, Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you and you will tread on their heights." In Psalms chapter 121, verse 1, "I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Psalms chapter 33, verse 20. "We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." Now, in all of these situations where it's using the word ezer, is God subservient to Israel? Is he just their assistant? Is he lesser than them? He's not. The implication here, right, is that they are in grave danger. They are about to be destroyed by their enemies, and they need somebody with great power that can come in and save them and rescue them. Okay? And this kind of connotation is carried in this, where the idea is that Adam needs somebody who will be a great ally to him, where when he's in trouble, will help save him and get him out of this trouble. Okay? Now that paints a really different picture. But you know that actually the passage doesn't end there, right? So we have this phrase, ezer, which is the word for helper, somebody who's going to be a strong ally, who's going to be able to fight alongside you and get you out of tough situations, right? You're going to be able to plan together. You're going to be able to strategize together. But the second thing it says, right, a helper that is suitable for him. And the Hebrew word there that gets translated to suitable is kenegdo. So the phrase in full is ezer kenegdo. And something that's really amazing is that this is the only time in the entire Bible that this phrase appears, kenegdo. So it made translators, you know, they're kind of, what's the word I'm looking for? It makes it a little tricky when you're translating it. So they had to look at kenegdo and they had to start looking, okay, well, let's find other words that share the same root word as kenegdo. And they found there's many places where the same root word is used, just not that same exact word. And it's kind of like this. You know, you think of the word joyfulness, joyfully, joyful, right? They all have the same root word, which is they're all rooted in joy. They're just different variations where that root word is being used, right? So I'm going to read for you a couple passages that share the same kind of root Hebrew word as this word kenegdo. The first one is in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 8 and 9. And remember, in English, ezer kenegdo got translated to a helper that is suitable, a suitable helper, okay? Now, when I read this, I want you to try and look for where this same kind of word may appear, right? So it was translated to suitable. Let's try to find the similar word in this passage. So Nehemiah chapter 12, 8 and 9. The Levites were Yeshua, Binui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and also Mattaniah, who together with his associates were in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. Bakuya and Una, their associates, stood opposite them in the services. Did you notice where this word may have existed? No? Let's try another passage. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And I'm reading this in the NLT version, by the way. It says, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went with him and said to him, 'Are you for us, or are you one of our adversaries?'" Did you notice where that word kenegdo may have been rooted in there? It got translated to suitable, but I don't really see where in the English there's a similar word that may have appeared. Now, you guys may have been thinking now, so I'm just going to explain it to you, okay? The word in both of these passages that shares the same root word as kenegdo is the word opposite, that a man stood opposite him. These associates stood opposite in their services. Now, this is kind of a funny thing, okay? So if we're taking this word then, I need a helper for Adam who can stand opposite him. What does that mean? You see, what Ezer Kenegdo is saying is that the helpmate for Adam needs to be somebody who will be a great help to him, right? They will be a strong ally, a good confidant, somebody that will help rescue them when there's trouble, right? That will be their strongest, most ardent supporter and ally, but also is someone who can stand against you, who can contend with you, okay? And this is the role that wives have, where she's going to be your strongest ally, your most faithful and reliable partner that's on your side, but she'll also be the first one to stand against you if you go down the wrong path. And for how many of you guys, how many of you have actually experienced that? And I know some of you ladies that are listening to this, you're probably thinking, hallelujah, I actually have justification for what I've been doing, right? So the idea in Genesis chapter 2 is not that Eve is Adam's servant. She's supposed to be his best ally and somebody who will help keep him in check. And really, both husbands and wives, we have to do this to each other, where we're trying to make sure that we're watching over each other, even from ourselves. When we're going down the wrong path, we would want our husband or our wife to tell us if we're going down the wrong path. And that's part of what it means to be married, is you're looking out for each other, even when it's kind of hard and you don't really want to address it. Okay, so that is what the Lord was saying regarding Adam when he needed a suitable helper. It's kind of like this. Imagine you have a world-class athlete like a Mike Tyson or LeBron James, right? In the boxing ring, you don't want to just throw any random person into the boxing ring against Mike Tyson. You want somebody who can contend with him, someone who can actually trade blows with him. Because let's face it, if I got into the ring with a Mike Tyson, it wouldn't even last 5 seconds, okay? So the wife is not supposed to be a doormat for the husband. But you are supposed to be strong allies. You're supposed to be on the same team, okay? And this is one of many things that we, the church, we've gotten a little bit wrong, that God wants us to correct so that we can begin being the light for the world. Right now, young people are more cynical and depressed than they've ever been before. And you know, people want to get married. People want to have a relationship, but they don't know how to do it. God wants his church to begin being the righteous example for the world to follow. And they're going to see that. They're going to see Christians in godly relationships. And even if they don't believe in God, they're going to say, I want that. I want to live a life like that. That's part of what it means to be the light. And I encourage all of you, let's begin being the light starting today. But I am out of time, so I want to thank you so much for tuning in. Again, my name is Joshua Sasso, and you've been listening to the prophetic voice of our time.
Thanks for tuning in. You've been listening to the prophetic voice of our time. We really hope you were blessed by today's episode. And if you were, we want to hear from you. You can call us at 210-695-1630. Or you can email us at sogmi@outlook.com. That's sogmi@outlook.com. And we really encourage you to visit our website, sogmi.org. That is sogmi.org. That's where you can listen to previous episodes of this podcast and even support this broadcast. We're supported by listeners just like you. So if you want to support this ministry, you can go to sogmi.org and hit the donate button. You can also send a check to P.O. Box 1579, Helotes, Texas 78023. Again, that is P.O. Box 1579, Helotes, Texas 78023.